Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Will you pray with me? Dear Father, help us this morning, Lord, just to glean every truth from your word that we can in this passage. Help us to talk about having a good name. Help us to understand, Lord, that as this old world slides deeper and deeper into to sin, Father, that Christians have an obligation to maintain a good name, and that name is Christian. Forgive us of our sins, dear Lord, in thy name. Amen. What a story Ecclesiastes has been since we've gone through it. And Solomon now is talking about morality, if you will. This seventh chapter is going to deal basically with morality. So we talk about this morning, we'll see what this wise man thought after he had wandered around most of his years in sin, and what he comes to find out that is truth. You know, most of us grew up in a society where a good name meant something. It was very important that a man's word was good, that when somebody told you something, that you could believe them, that there weren't a lot of excuses later, or there wasn't, that people just came forward and was honest with you. And our society has slipped away from that. We've lost that concept that a good name is better than anything else. Solomon gives us quite a talk here on this. He's letting us know that a good name is better than a life of happiness. That it's better to go to the house of death than the house of mirth. And we're going to try to tie all this together this morning and understand what he was trying to tell us. What he basically is bringing across in these first six verses is this, is that life is a serious matter, that we need to be in touch with reality, that as the world changes, doesn't need mean that we need to change. We need to stand by who we are, and what we stand for. That our obligation as a Christian is to stand up and say, I will not do the wrong thing, to the point that people look at us and know that person will always do the right thing. I can trust and believe in that person. And Solomon had wandered away from this. He uses some, I think in verses 5 and 6, I want to bring that out, and we're going to another passage. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a fool to hear for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. I love what he's saying here. You know, we talked about a couple of weeks ago about Solomon's teaching that don't use too many words. You know, if you put a pot on, if you have a campfire and you're going to cook and you gather a bunch of little sticks and they make a great sound, don't they? They pop and they crackle and it just sounds like a campfire, but does it ever heat the pot until you put the big log on? That's what Solomon's saying here, that the voice of fools is like those little sticks and trying to cook with them. They pop and they sound cheerful and they put up sparks and everybody's oh so happy, but the food will never get cooked. He's trying to tell us that if we spend our lives listening to that popping, crackling of the fool's voices around us, that we're never going to accomplish anything. It's not going to get done. Love that example. I mean, I think back in my life, think how many times have I heard that little pop and crackle on people I called my friends, those I surrounded myself with, and how they had a lot to say and never meant anything. And never brought anything to my life that was substantial. The food never cooked, and that's what Solomon's bringing across. I want to talk about the good name for a minute before we delve further in this, and what it means to a Christian to have a good name. And that's going to be the primary thing that we study this morning. In verse 1, Solomon says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death better than the day of one's birth. To paraphrase this for you, Solomon's making a statement. If you have a good name when you die, the work you start will continue. Your name, your good name, will continue on in the things. But if you don't have a good name when you die, there'll be some sad, but you'll be forgotten very quick. And anything that you started, any work that you were involved in, won't be carried forward. It's the man with a good name that's works carried forward. You know, in Jesus, in Matthew chapter 22, it says, there was, and this is Jesus, and a group were around him. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. What does a good name mean? It means that we are committed to our God in heaven, because, folks, a Christian, a true believer, a follower of Jesus Christ will carry a good name. You remember our name, Christian. Believers, when after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, for many years, those who went and followed Christ were just called the Way. They weren't called Christians. That was the term given to them, the Way. I think it's a neat term. But at Antioch, they were first called Christian. It means Christ-like, or Christ follower, or Christ disciple. A disciple is one who studies under another to follow their discipline. Any of you that's been in the martial arts, you were a disciple of your teacher in martial arts. You were studying their form of the martial arts. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is Christ-like in his commitment to study the ways and the life of Jesus Christ and to follow those things. Christ gives an example to this lawyer when asked, what's the greatest commandment? Christ says is to love God. What I want to submit to you this morning is that we can't have a good name until we learn to really love God. And I've said this to you several times, folks, and we Christians spend our lives telling the Lord we love Him and talking about how much He means to us. And I'm afraid much of it is like the little branches in the fire. It's just popping and making smoke and pretty things. It really doesn't mean anything. To fall in love with God is the obligation of every Christian. Christ said that's the most important commandment you can have. And folks, I've told you this before, tell you again, falling in love with God is not an easy thing to do. It's just not easy. See, many of us are ready to grab that salvation He offers. Is there anybody in here today, honestly, anybody in here today want to go to hell? If you do, hold up your hand. All good. All want to go to heaven, is that correct? Okay, so we're ready for that. We're ready to grab a hold of that fact that Jesus can provide heaven for me. But our trouble is, we don't realize I can't live the life that Christ wants me to until I fall in love with Him. Now, there's times, and one of the joys of standing up here and preaching is I get to see sometimes the joy on your faces when I see love in your eyes for your Savior sometimes. Sometimes I see you get mad at the preacher. Some of you, I see your head do like this if you fall asleep. But it's great when you see a person that loves Jesus Christ and you see their eyes light up and you see the sparkle. But many Christians never get there. How do we have a good name? Well, how am I a Christian unless I love my God? How am I a Christian unless I take the advice of my Savior that told me that the most important thing I can do is to love God with everything that's in me? Now, why would that be important? Somebody tell me, why is it important to love God? You're saved, you're going to heaven. Why is it important to love Him? Okay, you do it because you love Him. That will motivate you to do the things you should do in life. Sadly, we try to get hold of religion to motivate us. You know what I mean? Religion says, if I do this, I'm doing what God wants me to. And so we jump out there and we do steps 1, 2, and 3, and then we sit back with a satisfied smile on our face and say, there, God, have I made you happy? And God's saying, all I want you to do is love me, because if you love me, you do for me. If you do for me, then people recognize you. If people recognize you, then more people come to me, and you have a good name. You have a name that people look to and hold on to because of who you are. Now, Solomon probably was talking in a more secular sense in this passage here, but we're going to take it to the spiritual realm, and I'm sure that most of you here want to have a good name. You want to be respected and admired by your colleagues, your peers, your friends, your neighbors, your family. You have a desire for that. In fact, men I know spend most of their lives trying to gain that. Sad thing is, many times the name we acquire for ourselves sounds good in the ears, but it means nothing. You see, folks, if I can't lead someone to my Lord by the way I live, what does it matter what I accomplish? Does everybody get the reality there's a whole bunch of people going to hell? Does everybody get the reality of what hell is? I mean, if you were to take a match and light it and hold it under your hand, that's only a taste of what hell will be like. Yet, we don't take that mantle of Christianity seriously. We don't carry the thought, I need to have the name Christian. I need to have a good name. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon simply means treasures. In having a good name is, you know, it's kind of like right now. We see so many of the businesses and institutions in America in serious trouble. Like it hasn't been in our lifetime, most of our lifetimes, that we see businesses going belly up. We see our banks. They're saying now it's going to take $3 trillion to bail out the banking system. I remember 6 months ago, the lawmakers tried to convince us that if we spent $700 billion, we would solve the problem. Now it's $3 trillion. And folks, all I know about trillion is it has 12 zeros. That's the only concept I have of that. I can't even imagine it. But now they're saying that it's $3 trillion. And guess what? We're all going to ante up our part. April 15th comes, we'll throw in a little more. But that's not what point I'm trying to make. What I'm trying to say is we see things going under. And if you're attached to or you work for these companies that are going down the tubes, then people automatically look at you and say, you are what they are. Does that make sense to you? You get the title put on you that the people you work for do. But a Christian works for Almighty God. So we should be looked at that we're the only success story in the world. There's not a failure rate with God. How many of you know what the death rate is? What's mortality rate? 100%. All of you are going to die, okay? Every one of you. No trick to it, 100%. But how many of us are going to take someone with us to the place we're going? Because we have a good name. Because people look at us and say, I want to be like you. I have a desire to know what changed you. And folks, I know some of you have been in a mess in your life, and that's okay. God is talking about today, what will you start being today? What will draw your neighbor, your friend, your loved one, your relative to you that says, I know you're different. I know that now I can trust you. I know that now you've reestablished your life and you're a good person. What happened to you that made you a good person? What brought this good name upon you? What did this in your life? How many of those folks are drawn to you, if you will? Christ called us the light of the world, the church. You don't take a light and put it under the basket and put it out. We should be out there in the world shining that people are drawn to us like a moth is to the flame. We should have a good name that people want to associate with us. Now, don't get me wrong. You all know, every one of you who have accepted the Lord in your life, at some point or time, you lost acquaintances the minute you did it. They said, I want nothing more to do with you. You're one of those holy rollers. I don't want anything to do with you. And so they ran from us. And that's okay, because you know what? They weren't friends. They were acquaintances. They weren't the people I'm going to be able to count. I can count on you guys. 90% of you in here, I know I can count on you 100%. The other 10% of you, I can count on you 99%, but I, you know, once in a while you blow it. What I'm saying is, folks, those I attach to are those who know my Lord. And those who attach themselves to me are those that want to know my Lord. They're the ones that say, you know, I trust you. I've seen the change in you. I want a part of what you are. And how do I get that? And Christ was very firm in his passage here. Our trouble is we're not serving the right master. We're not serving God because you don't love God. And Christ is saying, you can't serve God in something else. And that's hard. But that's a part of love. Robert, how long have you and Sandy been married? 32 years. There's room over here, Sandy. Robert, can you serve two wives? Why? Why? Why can't you have two wives? Why wouldn't it work? It wouldn't work, would it? Okay, and I could ask any of you guys that. Robert got stuck. I'm sorry. You guys, the same thing. Boy, I really didn't mean to get you on it, but I enjoyed it. We can't serve two masters. And I'm not saying your wife's your master, although sometimes that's a good idea. But what I'm saying is you can't serve two different loves. Okay? That's what Christ is saying. You can't have equal love for two things. It's an impossibility. Now, you're going to tell me, well, I love my children equally. Yes, you do, but they're your children. That's one thing, your children. What Christ is saying is, if you love God in the way you should, you can't be that in love with your job or your possessions or anything else in your life. The word mammon, again, where your treasures. Where your love is, where your heart is where you've laid your treasure. Okay, if Robert's treasure is Sandy, then his love is for Sandy and he doesn't want anyone else. Okay, he loves her so much that what he was trying to say is, it feels like it's been a year. I don't really remember how long it's been. I know exactly what he was thinking when he said those things to him. Where we put our love is where our focus remains, and that's what Christ is trying to bring across. Is that if you try to split your love onto two different objects, they're both going to get neglected. If Robert had two wives, and he's running back and forth. We see these movies, the guy has a wife in Chicago and a wife in New York, and all you see in the movies is him running back and forth until he gets in trouble. But he's exhausted. He doesn't care for either one. And that's what we do in life. We're exhausted when we try to run to church on Sunday or give a couple of minutes to God during the week on a weekday, and we try to run to Him, but then our focus is on how much money we can make or how much we can hold on to or what material items we can possess. We lose our focus. And when we lose our focus, God doesn't get our full love. And Christ is simply saying, you can't have two masters. You know what a successful marriage is? It is a marriage where the husband and a wife both surrender to God Almighty, that Jesus Christ becomes the Lord and Shepherd, that He guides, controls, and leads that whole marriage. That is a successful marriage. That's what it means. That's when the focus is. And Christ is trying to say that to us. He's trying to tell us you can't be in two places. You know, if you came to church this morning and you've got music on your iPod or your phone and you stick it in your ear, you have no clue what was said in this Bible. If you come to church this morning, all you think about what you're having for lunch, you won't know what this Bible says. If you come to church this morning and your focus is not on God's Word, folks, you're going to starve to death. And I'm going to be honest with you. I love all of you. Some of you out there are down to skin and bones because I watch your lives and you're not committed to Almighty God. Everything that comes along in life distracts you and takes you away from God's Word. Everything that happens distracts you and takes you away from what God wants you to do. Your focus is not there. You're fulfilling a social obligation to be at church or to tell people the Christian, use the Christian language. You'll starve to death. You got to learn what Christ said. You can't serve two masters. How do people know who we are? Acts 4:19 says this. But Peter and John, now Peter and John had been brought before the religious council and were being persecuted for what they've done. It says, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it's right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge you. For we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. What's Peter and John saying? They're saying, I cannot help but tell people about what I've seen and heard. If you're a Christian, how can you not help but tell other people about it? How can you not do it? And I'm sorry, I won't say you. How can we not do it? God help me for being judgmental about that. I'm as bad as anybody. What keeps us from doing it? Peter and John says we can't help ourselves. It's uncontrollable for us to speak the Word of God. We must tell others. And those same old boys that grew up there and around the Sea of Galilee and ended up as Jesus' disciples, they didn't have a lot of education, a lot of training. But you know, when the Sanhedrin looked at him in the Acts, it tells us they knew they were unlearned and ignorant men, but that they had been with Jesus. You imagine that? Being identified that you have been with Jesus. Do people look at your life and look at you and say, you know what? I don't know anything about you, but you're one of them Christians, aren't you? What a compliment. What an exciting thing it is. Even if they say it in a derogatory fashion, let them identify us as who we are, that because we can't help ourselves but to stand up and say, my name is Christian. There's not a better name alive. Not a better one, is there? Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. Let me tell you what heaven's about. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling to a far country, who called his servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and dug in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants came and reckoned with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury or interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you understand that in our lives, each of us as Christians, God has given you an ability? Some of you he's given many skills to. Some of you he's given a few to. And some of you he's given very few to. And folks, you know, the story's not about that the guy who got one was less than the guy who got 5. That's not what it's about. If the guy who had 1 would have taken it and invested it, he would have been rewarded for it. God gives us what we can handle. And the same in the gifts that he pours out upon us is what we're capable of handling in this life. And it's not taking away that we can't handle more. It's simply saying God knows all. And then he says, you can handle this much, you can handle this much, you can handle this little bit. Be faithful with what you have. Oh, what a sad thing it would be when God, you and I stand before that bema seat, and he says, what did you do with what I gave you? And we say, well, Lord, time got away from me. I was afraid to make a mistake, God, so I just didn't do anything. Lord, I didn't know you were coming to get me this quick. I was planning on next year getting real involved and doing everything you want me to. Yes, Lord, I know you gave me the ability to teach. Or Lord, I know you gave me the gift of mercy. Or Lord, yes, I know you gave me the gift of giving. You gave me those things, Lord. And I promise you, God, I really was going to do it. And what's he going to say? Oh, you're a slothful servant. You haven't used what I gave you. See, he doesn't. Do you think it matters to God the one that has five brings in five more, or the one that has one brings in one more? All he's concerned with is you use what you have. And many of us waste our whole lives, folks, me number one, wasting everything God gave me, wasting it. And I look back now and it breaks my heart to think of what could have been 30, 40 years ago that wasn't. And if you're in that spot in your life right now, you're headed for a heartbreak. Because until you turn to God and say, Lord, use me in the way you want to use me, you're never going to have peace in your lives. Never going to have joy. You're never going to have that total contentment. You know what you're going to spend your time doing, just like Solomon talked to us about? You're going to keep pursuing things. Because when we don't have peace, we're always trying to get a hold of something that will give us peace. We'll claw at the air when we're miserable. And God is simply saying, use what I've given you. Use it. If you use it, then others benefit from it. And when I come for you, you can stand proud before me and I will say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Well done. But folks, our problem is, I've talked to two or three of you here in the church about procrastination. I'm a master at it. I'm very good. I'm a recovering procrastinator. The fact of the matter is this. We spend most of our lives taking what God has given us and procrastinating, don't we? How many of you honestly believe you're going to wake up in the morning? Come on, be honest with me. Pretty sure. Some of you think I'm not sure. Most of you think you're going to wake up in the morning. So you got another day, don't you? Any of you, you know, that's ever had to quit a habit, you know it. Tomorrow's the day to do it. It really, if you got a bad habit in your life, tomorrow's the day to quit. It's the best day of your life. It really isn't. Tomorrow never comes. That's the wonderful thing about our lives. And there's never tomorrow. It always becomes today when we wake up. But we procrastinate with the gifts God's given us. And the example Christ laid out there, if you want a good name, you fall in love with God. If you want a good name, you don't only fall in love with God, you serve God. If you want a good name and you're serving God and you're committed to God, if you've come and you've become a Christian, you're saying, God, I'm going to do what you want me to do with what you've given me. Most of the people in this room have jobs of one kind or another. Some of you don't, but most of you have jobs, or some of you are retired. Some of you are between jobs, but most of you have jobs. If your boss gives you a computer, well, man, that's bad because some of you are probably scared to death of computers. But if your boss gives you a piece of equipment to use and you don't use it, how long do you keep your job? Not very long, do you? Not very long at all. Bob's a plumber. Can you imagine if he just walked around with his pipe wrench on his shoulder all his life? What would he accomplish? What would he get done? Not much. Pretty soon, Katie's going to hit him with that pipe wrench. Get out there and get to work. Fact of the matter is, we carry our tools around on our shoulder. We don't want to be identified as a Christian because, oh man, people are not going to want to be my friends. And folks, it don't matter. Your good name is that you are a Christian. It's the best name you could have. That's the name that will carry you into the doors of heaven because of the blood of Jesus Christ shed on that cross. Some of you have experienced religion in your life, that wonderful little thing that messes people's heads up. Let me tell you what you need to know. That is, that same Jesus Christ who said to love the Lord thy God is also the same Jesus Christ that hung on that cross and died for you. Do you know that? Do you know, over 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ said, I love Brian Wingard, and I'm going to die on that cross. And all he expects Brian to do is take what he's given him and go out and tell other people. To be a Peter and a John that says, I can't help it. I've got to tell people. I've got to do it. When's the last time you felt that urge in your life that you couldn't help yourself, that you were so excited about your Christianity you couldn't help yourself but to share it? When's the last time you felt that urge? Long time for most of us. Long time. Now, we'll say enough words. You know, us Christians are funny people. I like to mess with funny people. I have two favorite things in life I like to do. I love coming up to a four-way stop and see somebody rushing into it. I love to just creep across. I so enjoy that. My other favorite thing is when I get around an obsessive compulsive person and they straighten up everything. I love to wait till they look away and mess a couple of things up. And the minute they look back, they'll straighten them back. It's so much fun. Doc and Jeannie Klein. Jeannie Klein was a compulsive obsessive. We would play dominoes, and she couldn't stand the dominoes weren't lined up perfectly. So I would reach over and push one or two out of line. She had spent all evening straightening them back, never realizing that I was moving them. We find things in life we like to mess with people with. You know that? It becomes a passion with us. What I'm telling you is this. Find a lost person, mess with their head, because Jesus Christ is unexplainable, totally illogical, impossible that a man rose from the dead. You want to do something exciting in this life, find somebody who doesn't know him and take them down that path they can't understand. Take them to a point that they say, man, I want some of that. That's all Christ is trying to get across to you. You know, church is fine and good. I'm so glad all of you are here this morning. I really am glad you're here. But church is not what Christianity is. Christianity is a commission to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. See, religion tells us church solves our problems. Folks, it doesn't solve your problems. If you walk out of here this morning with a truth from God's Word, you can solve a problem. If you walk out of here this morning saying, I went to church, you know, it's not a big deal. It's what God feeds you and what God's given you to use in your life, that ability to have that good name Christian. What, you know, I so admire, when I look back at that first century church and I see how committed to God and one another they were, it's an amazing thing that those people said, I know the way of God to share everything I have with those who need it and to serve Him. What an amazing mindset that was. But we've gotten so far off track in our society, folks, that we're told what to think, say, feel, and do by the media or by politicians. Or whatever. You know, the other day, a commercial caught my attention. So I watched for it to come on again. A 60-second commercial. 12 seconds was given to the product. 48 seconds were given to the side effects of the product. Now, isn't that amazing? And you know what? We'll hold on to that 12 seconds and buy that product. And the 48 seconds will just go on by this. You know, and the side effects were much worse than the thing it was supposed to fix. I don't know why we do that, but we get convinced in 12 seconds, I'm going to take this pill that'll make my big toe quit hurting. But odds are 75% I'm going to have a heart attack if I do that. Oh, but my toe hurts. I'm going to do it. Well, folks, your odds of going to hell if you don't know Jesus Christ are 100%. But the world has convinced you that, you know what, being a Christian is not the right thing to do. We listen to 1 hour on Sundays, and we listen to the rest of the week, we listen to the world. And you know what, that 1 hour on Sundays we think is going to fix us. It ain't. It's not going to do it. It's a commitment to God Almighty. It's a vow to serve through Jesus Christ. You can today do anything you want to. I hope all of you have dreams, especially you young ones out there. I hope you have, you young married couples, I hope you have goals. I hope you have a place you want to be in X amount of years. I hope you've planned all of it out. I'm going to tell you what. The walk is rough unless you're doing it with Jesus Christ. And what you get in the end don't mean nothing. Doesn't mean nothing. I tell people all the time, I see person after person after person planning a wedding, but they never plan a marriage. That day will put all their thought into one day, and there's the rest of their lives they're going to live together, and they haven't planned nothing. They don't realize. She has no clue how bad his breath stinks in the morning. He has no idea what she looks like. They don't plan any of that. You know, Christianity is about planning. It's about having a goal that I want my Lord to say to me, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." That's what I want. I didn't want him saying, "That slothful servant, you didn't use anything I gave you." Folks, today, I'm not even going any farther in this chapter of Ecclesiastes. I'm going to wrap it up with just the good name thing. Are you listening to the crackling of branches under your fire and thinking you're going to cook something? Are your friends filling your ears with the things you want to hear? You know, Paul told Timothy there's a thing called itching ears. Did you know some of you out here, and I don't know who, but some of you will keep going to different places to worship, trying to get somebody that'll scratch your ear? Because I may have made somebody mad here today, and if I did, that's okay. I'm not here to scratch your ears. I'm here to tell you the truth. The truth is Jesus Christ. The hope is Jesus Christ. The good name is Christian. Being a Baptist won't get you into heaven, folks. It just won't do it. But if you follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that'll open the door. If you stand before Almighty God, think of Jesus Christ, how He hung on that cross, the pain He suffered. He's going to sit there in front of you, and you're going to walk up to Him, and He's going to say, "What have you done with what I gave you?" And some of you, He's going to look with a big smile and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Some of us, He's going to say, "Oh, I tried to stop you so many times and you wouldn't listen." Folks, today's the day you say, "I want a good name." I don't care where you're at in your life. You understand? God doesn't care where you're at. He doesn't care if you spent your life in religion or you never heard a word before. What He cares about is this day. You walk out of here with the commitment in your heart that you've given your sin to Him, that you said, "Lord, today I surrender my life to You. I turn away from my sins. I plead with You, Father, cleanse me, cleanse me." That's all it takes is that dependence on Jesus Christ. It's a great day to do it. It really is. Please stand. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Father, Lord, help us not to be so foolish that we can read what the wisest man who lived ever said and still not realize that through his experience we might bypass a lot of pain. May we listen to the voice of our Savior who told us here, just love God. May we listen to the voice of your Son that was here that said, we can't serve two masters. May we remember those three servants who were giving tools to work with, things to invest, and how they handled their lives, Lord. I pray this day, Father, that if there's any here who have tarnished the good name Christian because they've let their life fall into sin, that, Lord, this day you just tell them, "Hey, come talk to me. I'll cleanse you." If there's any here that don't know you, Lord, please touch their hearts so deeply they can't leave here until they get right. Strengthen us, dear Father. Guide us and deliver us. In Thy name, amen.